We now broadcast the 34th episode in our weekly historical series where we look at the lives and legends of the people and places that went into the making of the Vatican. Today's episode is called The Counter-Reform and it takes us back to the events of the late 16th century. The series is written and presented by Jill Bevilacqua and produced by Sean Patrick Lovett.
The characteristic theme of the latter half of the 16th century was reform and expansion. Spain was now the greatest European power, but there were threats from the Netherlands and from Elizabeth I, the last Tudor monarch.
In France, the year 1561 saw the beginning of religious wars between Huguenots and Catholics.
In 1563, the definition of the 39 Articles completed the establishment of the Anglican Church.
The year of Michelangelo's death was also the year of Shakespeare's birth, and of another uncomfortable genius, Galileo, who was to give churchmen so much trouble with his theories.
Titian was painting in Venice, the Bruegels in Brussels and Antwerp. Benvenuto Cellini was writing his autobiography.
Palestrina, Orlando di Lasso and William Byrd were composing music for the church.
And in 1570, a young Spaniard named Miguel de Cervantes took part in the Battle of Lepanto.
As Pope Pius V knelt praying in the Church of St. Mary Magdalene, the Christian fleet, under the command of Don John of Austria, defeated the Turks and ended forever this threat to Europe from the sea.
The long reign of Michelangelo had come to an end. And while the greatest artist of the age had been busy transforming the Vatican, men of another stamp were intent on transforming the church. As the bark of Peter tossed on the uncertain sea of reform, pope after pope took the helm. It fell to Alexander Farnese to set the course and guide the church into the Counter-Reformation.
Paul III realized that no more time must be lost. He appointed a commission of nine to produce a memorandum on reform, and in 1545 declared open the Council of Trent.
The assembly met in three separate sessions over a period of 18 years. At the first session, only 28 bishops were present. At the third, there were 200.
The Pope did not attend the council, but its decrees were formally confirmed by Pius IV in January 1564 in his bull Benedictus Deus. In the November of that year, he issued another bull known as the Tridentine Profession of Faith.
I most firmly acknowledge and embrace the apostolic and ecclesiastical traditions. I acknowledge the sacred scripture according to that sense which Holy Mother Church has held and holds. I profess that there are seven sacraments. I embrace and receive each and all of the definitions and declarations of the Sacred Council of Trent on original sin and justification. I profess likewise that true God is offered in the Mass, and that in the Most Holy Eucharist there are truly, really and substantially, the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hold unswervingly that there is a purgatory and that the souls there detained are helped by the intercessions of the faithful. Likewise also that the saints who reign with Christ are to be venerated and invoked. I affirm that the power of indulgences has been left by Christ in the Church, and that their use is very salutary for Christian people. I recognize the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Roman Church as the mother and mistress of all churches, and I vow and swear true obedience to the Roman Pontiff, the successor of Blessed Peter, the chief of apostles, and the representative of Jesus Christ.
When Paul III became Pope in 1534, he was 67 and in poor health. But by observing a careful diet, he managed to live another 15 years.
In that time, he endeared himself to the Romans, governing wisely and courageously. He improved Rome's streets and fortifications, and while continuing Vatican patronage of arts and letters, he eliminated the parasites of the papal court.
He also instituted the Confraternity of a Good Death, whose work was to retrieve the numerous unburied corpses scattered over the Roman countryside. Once a year, the confraternity had the right to appeal for mercy for a condemned criminal.
Like Julius II, Paul III worked for the independence of the papacy and of Italy. He recognised the Society of Jesus, and on the instigation of Cardinal Caraffa, founded the Roman Inquisition.
Caraffa, who became Paul IV, was also responsible for the publication of the first index of prohibited books. He also enclosed the Jews of Rome in the ghetto. He was not loved, and on his death in 1559, the people destroyed his statue and set fire to the Inquisition building.
Pius IV, who succeeded him, was a mild, affable man. But he narrowly escaped assassination by those who opposed the decrees of Trent and the taxes levied by Pius. They awaited him with daggers under their cloaks. But the plot was discovered in time and the culprits executed. Pius was so shaken that he fell ill and died a few days later in the arms of two future saints.
One was Philip Neri, the Apostle of Rome. The other was Cardinal Charles Borromeo. With this famous nephew, Pius IV used to spend many a pleasant hour conversing on sacred subjects in his favourite retreat, the Casina del Papa, built for him by Piero Ligorio in the Vatican Gardens.
Until the second half of the 16th century, music in Italy seemed somewhat to lag behind painting. The singers of the papal chapel, for example, were nearly all French. And although there was a Roman school of music, no outstanding local talent had yet emerged.
And then one day a man came on the scene whose name would go down in history as the man who saved music for the church. A man who showed that music, which was both grave and gay, could also reach sublime heights. The man was Giovanni Pierluigi da Palestrina, born in the village of that name around the year 1525.
While still a choir boy in his hometown, Palestrina was heard by the bishop, who took him to Rome, where he joined the choir of St. Mary Major.
His story might have ended there, were it not the bishop who first noticed him now became Pope Julius III. In 1551, Julius appointed Palestrina chapelmaster of the Julian Choir in St. Peter's, and later a member of the pontifical choir, to the chagrin of the others, because he'd been elected without examination.
Marcellus II, who succeeded Julius, only lived to be pope for 3 weeks. But his name was immortalised by Palestrina, who wrote his Missa Papae Marcelli, perhaps because Marcellus had ideas about reforming church music.
But not all the popes were enlightened men, and the 80-year-old Paul IV, who was of a more rigid mould, hurt Palestrina deeply by excluding him and 4 others from the pontifical chapel because he was a married man.
Palestrina fell ill and was in bed for 3 months. Meanwhile, the choir had nearly died without him. He was hastily recalled and appointed first choirmaster at St. John Lateran and then conductor at St. Mary Major.
During 5 pontificates, Palestrina composed 94 masses, 42 psalms, 24 magnificats, while his Stabat Mater for 8 voices is recognised as one of the greatest musical glories of all time.
But perhaps Palestrina's most significant achievement was that he saved sacred music. It was on hearing Palestrina's Mass for Pope Marcellus that the cardinals of the Council of Trent were convinced not to ban modern music from the churches.
The series was written and presented by Jill Bevilacqua and produced by Sean Patrick Lovett.